Deuteronomy in chapter 14, and this morning we will be hearing from verses 22 through 29. Chapter 14, Deuteronomy, beginning with verse 22, let us give attention to God's word. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God, in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain, and your new wine, and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Let us go before God in prayer and again ask his blessing on the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do ask that you would be pleased to glorify your name, to exalt your name in our midst, and to bless us through the preaching of your word. Father, this is a funny and silly and foolish thing in the eyes of the world that we should gather together on a Sunday morning to hear a man speak to us from an ancient book. Father, we ask that you would help us to come in faith and with eyes of faith see, open our ears to hear your word. We ask, Father, that your spirit would be at work in us for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. There's that joke about death and taxes. I think when we come to a portion of scripture like this one, we often think only of tithing as another tax. But we want to hear from God's word what God says to us this day. Now, this section of verses 22 through 29 is coming in the middle of Moses' explanation of the Ten Commandments. So we've already heard in chapter 13 and the first part of chapter 14 how we are to take God's name seriously. And then we are to live that in our life, in our thoughts, in our hearts, in the things that we do. We are to be different from the world around us. It's no longer what we eat and the way we dress. It's rather what is going on in our hearts and how that affects what we do. So if that was the third commandment, we're moving now into the fourth commandment. And you may be thinking about this passage and thinking, I don't hear anything about the Sabbath here. Let's work through this and see how this applies to us. This larger section on the fourth commandment goes through the end of chapter 14 and goes into chapter 6 all the way through 15 into 16 and ends at verse 17. And if you could take a brief glance at the headings there in your copy of the scriptures, you may notice that this is about how Israel is to think about their time in the promised land. So Moses is taking the fourth commandment about the Sabbath and applying it to their situation in the promised land. So we want to first hear how God addresses this second generation of Israelites who are here on the plains of Moab, getting ready to go in and conquer their enemies. And Moses explains the law to them. We want to hear how it applies to them, and then we want to hear how it applies to us. So now we move into this section on the fourth commandment. Now, a little bit about the tithe before we get into this passage. By the time you get to this passage, the tithe is already an established thing. It's already a recognized thing. It simply means a tenth. A tenth of what is produced, a tenth of what you have grown that year in the harvest is then taken down to wherever they were gathering for worship, first at Shiloh and later in the temple at Jerusalem. And they're there to partake of some of that in a meal and then give that over to the priests and the Levites. What's new here in Deuteronomy then is that there's to be a feasting at the place of worship. A feasting at the place of worship. Our problem, as I mentioned, is that we tend to think of tithe as a tax. And partly, that's because it's been misused by Christians in the past. Where if you grew up in England in the 1600s and the 1700s, it was a tax. You had to pay a tithe, whether you were part of the Anglican Church or not. We even had colonies in the States that operated that way. You had to pay the tax to the church. But we need to be thinking about our giving differently than as a tax. The solution here is to think of it as worship. To think of it as worship. So the overarching theme of this passage is worship, but in particular as it deals with tithing. So why the Sabbath? Well, first of all, there's ties to worship. And we notice this, first of all, in this repetition of this idea of the place where I choose, where I put my name. We saw already in chapter 12 that is a specific reference to worshiping God as he commands. The Israelites must worship God as he commands. And so here we find Moses repeating that phrase, that here in their tithing it is to be an aspect of their worship. Also in the worshipers, we went back and looked at the fourth commandment last time, that it applied not only to each household, but it applied to the sojourner who was within the gates. And here we find, in this passage, in verse 29, that this applies also to the stranger who is within the gates. There's also an aspect of time here. Chapter 12, we heard, in terms of space. Here's the geography. Here's where you're supposed to go and worship. Beginning with verse 22 in chapter 14, it's no longer about geography. Now it's about time. What are you supposed to be doing with your years? What are you supposed to be doing year after year? So now we move into time. It's putting us back in this creational position where we're thinking about who we are created by God and the time that he's given us. The second generation then was to offer back a portion of the physical blessing that God had brought upon them, given to them in the promised land. Their problem is that they would tend to think of these houses and fields which they had not made as their own. They would tend to think of them as their possession. Now, in a certain sense, that's correct. The eighth commandment allows for the holding of personal property and the defense of that personal property. We are not to steal from one another. But we tend to think of our stuff as our own before we tend to think of it as God having given it to us. And in this, we are tempted and we give into idolatry. We tend to think only in terms of what we see around us. And God calls us to exercise our faith in seeing that all that we have in Christ Jesus, all that he has blessed us with, comes from God and is the context for our worship of God. We're so stingy in our worship. We do this because we think that God is like us. We think that God is like us. And so we fail to properly account for his blessing upon us. So we're going to hear from this passage in 3 points this morning. First of all, fear, the fear of God, and then joy. A godly joy, and then finally communion, or covenant community, or fellowship together. So fear, joy, and communion. Why do we worship God? Why do we worship God? Verses 22 and 23, We worship God because it's a response of godly fear. We worship Him because it's a response of godly fear. Without the fear of God, we will not obey. This language, "you shall truly tithe." The construct here, if you wanted it really woodenly, is "tithing you shall tithe." Is how it comes across in the Hebrew. "Tithing you shall tithe." The force of the grammar here is very similar to what you get in the Garden of Eden. "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." There's no lack of doubt. There's no doubt about what will happen if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there's a similar force here to this command. You shall surely tithe. You shall do this. You must do this. They must be faithful and careful in their giving of the tenth to God. This godly fear then is demonstrated by action. It's not simply enough for them to say that they fear God. It's demonstrated in their action. They must give what could have been saved for their own families. They must hold the command of God and the worship of God in highest reverence. Highest reverence. They must not be afraid of obeying. They must not be afraid of obeying. Rather than being afraid of giving up a tenth of what they have grown in the field, they must obey. They must not be afraid of obeying God. They must not respond merely with their lips. "We will hear and do it," is what they told God when they heard the Ten Commandments given on Mount Sinai. But with their hands, they must gather up, carry down to the place of worship a tenth of what was grown in their fields, and then all of their firstborn for that year, of their flocks, whether sheep or goats. Worship then teaches us to fear God. Worship teaches us to fear God. This is a regular, consistent pattern of worship. Year after year, they were to offer up this tenth to God at the place where He chose. A regular, consistent pattern of worship. This worship then had to be according to God's design, according to His command, in the place where He chose. So worship reminds us, Sunday after Sunday, that we are utterly dependent upon God. We are utterly dependent upon God. But more than dependence, more than just our dependence upon God, this must be worship that recognizes that God is not a man, and He does not tolerate sin. He is holy, and He is Lord. He is their master. Last week, we went to the New Testament to see how the concept of food changed from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. So let's turn to the New Testament again this morning, and let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. What we want to see here, first of all, in this passage, and then the next passage that we're going to go to, is that in the New Covenant, the tenth that we give of what God has given to us is used for two things. It's not that we bring our what we've grown down to the church building and eat a meal together. It's that from what God has given us, we give a tenth of it back to God for two things. There's two things in the New Covenant that our tenth is used for. So chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And when I come, whomever you appoint by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem." What is he talking about? There's a famine in Jerusalem. There is a group of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, in Jerusalem, who cannot get enough bread to eat. They're hungry. And so what are they doing at Corinth and at Galatia? The churches there are gathering up their money to send to this church in Jerusalem to help them. So what we give to God is to be used to help one another. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's turn here and see the other use of what we give to God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verses 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So what does he mean by double honor? Are we supposed to respect? Well, yes, that's true, but that's not what he's talking about. So look at verse 18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Our money goes to the preaching of the gospel. Our money goes to the preaching of the gospel. So this is how this command to worship and the giving of a tenth of what God has given us is used in the new covenant, to help one another and for the preaching of the word. Our giving is an act of worship to be done on the Lord's day. So we worship out of godly fear. And then secondly, back in Deuteronomy chapter 14, in verses 24 and 26, we worship because it is a response of godly joy. We worship because it's a response of godly joy. We see this, first of all, in verse 25. If you live too far away from the tabernacle, exchange what you've harvested that year, the tenth of what you've harvested, turn it into money, take the money and travel down to Jerusalem. So that way you're not carrying this heavy burden. Worship according to God's requirements is not burdensome. Worship according to God's requirements is not burdensome. They may use money for the tithe if they are far away. The point is not about the difficulty necessarily. The point is about the worship. The worship is not to be burdensome. A modern equivalent of this might be that, as far as I know, none of us walked here this morning. We got in cars and we drove here. Worship is not to be burdensome. We make use of the conveniences that God has given us in this life to help us in our worship. We sit in nice chairs. We have a microphone. We read something that wasn't copied out by a scribe. It was printed and bound, and we bought it in a bookstore. Worship is not burdensome. This is part of their celebrating God, celebrating the God who keeps covenant with them. It's to be a joyful worship. The whole family, along with the Levites, were to rejoice in God's provision. Their rejoicing is in God and the covenant that he has made with them. One author working through the Ten Commandments put it this way: the Sabbath is a joy for man, but man finds his deepest joy in the Lord. Man finds his deepest joy in the Lord. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as we see this aspect of joy in our giving. 2 Corinthians and chapter 9. And let's read verses 6 through 15. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Our giving of a tenth of what God has given us is to be a joyful part of our worship. Do we rejoice as the Lord's Day approaches? Is Sunday a burden to us? Or are we rejoicing at the thought of being with God's people again to worship him? Do we rejoice as we give to the work of the ministry and the gospel, and as we give to those who have need in our church? We worship in fear, we worship in joy, and worship is also, thirdly then, a response of godly communion. And by communion, I mean community or fellowship, participation in Christ with one another. These verses, this is not welfare. This is not Israel's version of taking care of the poor. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24, just a few pages over. This is where Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verses 19 through 22. This is where we find God commanding his people to provide for the poor of the nation. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Here is this command in the context of the 10th commandment. They're not to be a coveting people grasping after what they want, but they're to be a generous people. So what's going on back here in chapter 14? This is inclusion. This is bringing together all of the people of the covenant in joyful worship of God, in celebration of his care for them, of his care for his own people who are in covenant with him. This is the whole of the covenant community then gathered together in worship. They must be diligent to make sure that everyone is included in the worship of God. No one is to be left out. Not the fatherless, not the widow, not the stranger who is in their gates. This kind of worship then, this fearful, joyful, inclusive worship, is worship which is blessed by God. In verse 23, they were to give a tenth of what God had given them in order that they would learn to fear God. In verse 29, they include the whole community in worship in order that God would bless them as they lived in the promised land in covenant with God. This calms any anxiety that they might have over the loss of their produce. What they give is not lost, but is blessed by the Lord. In the book of James, James tells us to not give preferential treatment to those who are wealthy in our midst. So this is the picture of a New Testament church, and someone comes in who is obviously poor. Their clothing shows that they're poor, that they can't take care of themselves as well. And James says, what you're doing is you're telling that person to get up out of their seat so the wealthy person can have their seat. What you're doing is wrong. Don't the wealthy drag you into courts and sue you? Why are you doing this? There is not to be any partiality in the church of Jesus Christ. We must be careful not to think less of one another because of our differences. We must be careful not to think less of one another because of our differences. And where there are differences of spiritual maturity between one another, our response should be one of gratitude for God's mercy. This gratitude is what will protect us from envy, on the one hand, and pride, on the other. Because God provides for us then, because God provides for us, we must worship Him. We must worship Him. God has richly and continually provided for us within the salvation that He has accomplished for us. And so we must respond with regular worship. Christ has showered us with blessing upon blessing. We heard only a fraction of that, a beautiful fraction, but only a fraction of that in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning already. But Christ showers us with blessing upon blessing. Our worship is but a small offering back to God of what He has given us. Because Christ has endured the agony of separation from God, we enjoy full and free access to God in worship. Because Christ has endured the agony of the cross, the separation from God, we enjoy the worship of God. Gathering together on Sunday morning as believers in Jesus Christ does something. It's not just what we're mainly here for is to worship God, but it has a function among us. Worshiping together keeps us. It preserves us. It has an effect on us as we see one another on Sunday. By being here Sunday after Sunday, you encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. None of us should ever be thinking, I'm unimportant. When you walk through the door of this building on Sunday morning, you're an encouragement to your fellow believers. The other effect that this worshiping together has is it keeps us from idolatry. It keeps us from idolatry as we join together in prayer and praise, and hearing the preaching of the word. It keeps us, it preserves us. Believer, do you want to fear God? Do you want to have a holy reverence for who He is in all His glory and majesty? Then be consistent in worship. Be consistent in worship. Come and mix your worship with joy. Mix your worship with joy. Do you trust God to provide for you? Your salvation, your physical needs, do you trust God to provide for you? Are you content with what He has provided for you? If you're not trusting Christ this morning, you may be tempted to think that all that you have and all that you possess is yours and yours alone. You may think that your time and your money are yours to do with as you see fit. How did you get those things? Who gave you the skill to acquire those things? Who put you in a place where you had opportunities to get those things, to have the time that you have? God did. If you are not obeying God in the use of your things and your time, then you are sinning against God. You're sinning against God. When you withhold from God what you rightfully ought to be giving to God, you're sinning against God. Turn from your sin. Turn from your rebellion. Turn from your grasping hold of your time and your things. Trust in Jesus Christ, and you will have life. You will have abundant life, and you will have eternal life. God delights in the joyful worship of his people. God delights when we gather together on Sunday morning and we pray and we sing hymns and we hear the preaching of the word and we celebrate the Lord's Supper. God is delighting in our worship. That's an amazing thing, that God delights in what we are doing here today. God is also a generous God. He loves to give. He gives more than we need. He gives us more than we need so that we can be like him and give to others. God gave us his Son. He gave us his Son. Will he not freely give us all things of which we have need? God is generous, bountiful, and overflowing in his gifts and his love. God delights in loving us. God delights in loving us. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for saving us so that we might worship you, that we might be brought into your presence to rejoice in you, the living God. Father, we ask that your Spirit would work in our hearts to think properly about what you have given us, to think properly about the worship of you, and most importantly, to rejoice in our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.